Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 in your copy of God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 18. I wonder, as Ray was reading to us this morning, I wonder how many of us have made lists like Paul. Paul was embarrassed even to give the list, but that list that he gave to us and that was just read to us, it serves as both an illustration of the things that we do to try to please God, and it serves as a reminder to us that any self-serving attempts to earn salvation are, in Paul's words, trash compared to the worth of knowing Christ. But the temptation is real to make a list of our righteousness, accomplishments, credentials, family history, regular service, maybe the leader, the teacher of a class, people we've led to Christ, our goodness versus others' badness. The temptation to think of that list is high. But it is a potentially damning list that Paul gives to us. Now, Paul responded rightly when he was confronted with the righteousness of Christ. You understand that as we read through the book of Philippians. But every day, people all around this world, including you and me, are answering the same temptation. The question is simply this: Will we walk through our time on earth as dead men trapped in comparison, or will we walk through life filled with true life that only comes from Christ? This morning, what I'd like for us to do is something just a little bit different. I would like for us to parallel two accounts in Luke's gospel. We're going to be looking this morning in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. That is the story of the rich young ruler. And then we are also going to be looking ahead to chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, which is the account of Jesus and a man by the name of Zacchaeus. So this morning, this won't necessarily be a deep dive into these passages, but rather a honing in on a particular point that is as important for us as it was for these men and countless others throughout the Scriptures. So let's read both of those passages. We'll read them back to back this morning. So Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through verse 23. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the man said, "All these I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now over to chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, both of these men who are addressed in these two passages, both the rich ruler and Zacchaeus, both of them are powerful men. Both of them are rich men, and both of them are interacting with Jesus. But they respond to him in completely different ways. Now, I told you this was going to be a little bit different handling of God's word here this morning. To set up our time in Luke, I would like for us to consider Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, specifically verses 15 through 16. The Apostle Paul is addressing the church. And so even though it is geared towards the church in the city of Ephesus, we can take what is taught in Ephesians and really make a very, very close, almost direct connection to Wausau Bible Church. So the instruction that is given to believers by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16 is this: look carefully then how you walk. Whenever you see that "walk" used in this context in the New Testament, the idea is how you live your life. So it's not the actual movement of moving your legs, walking. It's actually be careful. I like the New King James: look circumspectly, be aware of what's around you. Look carefully then how you live your life, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Redeem it, because the days are evil. But what is Paul doing here? Well, Paul is instructing us to not only have a careful head, know a bunch of important information, but a clear head as well. A head that's moved into action. What he's teaching is that we aren't, as believers, we aren't to live a life where what you know and how you live is never connected. Remember that statement. What Paul is teaching is that we as believers are not to live a life where what we know and how we live are never connected. So he says we are to live not as unwise, but as wise. Knowing how you're going to live day by day, it requires something. It requires a connection. A connection between what? Between truth and action. We sometimes say it's the difference between what we know in our head and what we know in our heart. And friend, isn't it ideal when the head and heart are working in tandem and it's almost like there's an electrical connection, a bzzz, yes, got it. Some of you know now what I'm talking about, that aha moment where you say, oh, this makes so much sense. It's supposed to impact my life, how I live. So what I know changes then what I do. I have had the wonderful privilege of teaching five teenagers how to drive. You wonder why I'm bald. And there's one more coming. All right, I don't know if I'll make it through that one. But I didn't know if I'd make it through any of the others. Those of you who have been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because as you're teaching someone to drive, everything can be going just really, really well, and then something unexpected happens. So you're driving along, you're driving down the road, and I think you'll get this, and way up ahead of you, you can just tell that car is going to pull out. You just know, you know it's going to happen. And we're cruising along. And I say something like, "Son, car, brake, stop." In the intensity builds through that moment. I, car, brain, brake, foot, use it. And he says, "I know. I see it." Yeah, tell your foot. You see it. You see, you know there's a car there. It has to translate into action, doesn't it?
Don't hit it.
Yeah, thank you, Kathy, right? Don't hit it. A good friend of mine says, you know, driving's just a bunch of common sense. Don't hit it. Right. But we know things, and we don't always act on what we know. What did I want from my teen? I want her to get focused. The definition of unwise is having some knowledge but not connecting it to life. You may know that there's a car pulling out in front of you, but if you do not learn to connect that knowledge to the appropriate action, if doesn't happen, then you're a fool. The rich young ruler knew a lot. Now, you see it here in the text, Luke chapter 18. The rich young ruler knew a lot. And this is one of those passages where the parallel accounts in the Gospels helps to fill in the story. We're not going to do all of that today. You can do it on your own. Don't do it right now. Do it later. But it helps to fill in the story. It's why we call this man young, even though Luke doesn't mention that. He is a younger man, and he is a rich man, and he is a ruling man. We know that from the scriptures. In verses 18 and 19, you notice here the interaction about Jesus being a good teacher. And Jesus saying that only God is good. There's a lot of different routes we could go with what's going on there. But can I just say it this way, that what Jesus is going to do is he's going to use that statement by the man in calling him good teacher to get to this man's heart. So Jesus was buying up the opportunity, walking circumspectly. He's going to buy up the opportunity, and he is going to work a spiritual work here. He's in tune with what's going on around him. So it's almost like what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, if you truly believe that I am good, and that word good is important for us to understand the context. It's not like saying, oh, that was good lasagna. What that means is I really liked it. It tasted pleasant. That's not what's being communicated here. That word good was not used flippantly in the Jewish context. They wouldn't call their rabbi good. In fact, good was reserved as a description of God and God alone. I mean, you could go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to those initial statements by God, it was good, it was good, it was very good. What was the meaning there? It was completely without contamination, thoroughly pure. Something that only God could do. And again, it was a term that was reserved almost exclusively for God. So it's like what Jesus is saying here when this rich ruler says, "Good teacher, if you truly believe that I am good and only God is good, then I must be God." Is that what you're saying? So to draw out this man's heart, Jesus lays out the requirements of the law and lists some commandments. All of the commandments are others-oriented. And so Jesus lays out, don't commit adultery. Rich ruler, check. Do not murder, check. Do not steal, check. Do not bear false witness, check. Honor your father and your mother, check. Yep. Innocent on all accounts. You remember what Ray read to us out of Philippians chapter 3? Paul said, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That was this man. Check, check, check. And it is so interesting to me that Jesus doesn't argue with him. Could he have? Sure, but you're not going to win just by arguing with somebody. He's drawing out this man's heart. What he wants to do is he wants to show this man, as much as he says he is interested in eternal life, he's really not that interested in eternal life. But for Jesus just to tell him that, how much better for Jesus to show him that? You called me good. Am I? Jesus says, okay, you love others so much. I mean, you haven't sinned against them in this, 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 and this way. You haven't sinned against it. You love others so much, right? And he says, yep. So sell all that you have and follow me. Jesus isn't saying here, hey, show me how serious you are. He's certainly not saying, hey, you have to do one more thing before you earn eternal life, right? He's not saying that. He's saying, you're still missing one thing. What's the one thing that he's missing? Eternal life. You're still missing the one thing. So he turns up the heat to draw out this rich man's heart, to help the rich young ruler make the connection. Am I your good God? Am I at the center of your heart? And Luke tells us that it was a sad day for this rich ruler. You know why? One word. Bzz. He made the connection. We might look at this and say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't see it. Only people who trust Jesus make the connection. That's not true. This man went away changed, but changed for the worse because he got it. He knew what was most important to him, and it wasn't Jesus. Now over to chapter 19. Zacchaeus was also powerful. He was a chief tax collector. We don't We don't know if that means that he was an extremely influential tax collector, a successful tax collector, or an appointed tax collector, appointed as chief. We really don't know the context of chief, but the word is used to imply that he is a powerful man like the rich ruler. The rich ruler ruled, Zacchaeus ruled. And we read here that he was rich as well because he was a tax collector. Later on in the story, we understand that he is loaded. He's got a lot of money. And he doesn't know Jesus yet, but he's seeking out who this Jesus may be. He's heard the stories. So he's more than curious. How do we know that? Because he goes out of his way to run ahead and climb up into a tree to gain the vantage point. Don't get bogged down with his height as the children's song does. It's just moving to the action that he is making. He goes to great lengths to find a place where he can actually see this Jesus in action. And what happens next is pretty well known. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And while the crowds grumbled and gossiped about the Lord's company, you know what happens? Key theological word? Bzzz. We witness a connection. A connection point as Zacchaeus' heart falls under conviction and he repents of his sin. And Lord willing, we'll do a deep dive on this in September when we come back to the Gospel of Luke after our summer break. We're going to wrap up chapter 18 by the end of May. I'm going to be introducing a new series for the summer, which I'm excited about, and then we'll come back starting with Luke 19 in the fall, and we'll talk more about Zacchaeus and his coming to Christ. But here's the point. Rather than leaving in sorrow, like the rich young ruler, rather than leaving without eternal life, Zacchaeus hears Jesus say, "Today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." With God, all things are possible. Even the salvation of a rebel tax collector, a cheat, a thief, a liar, a rich and powerful man whose heart gets changed by the Savior. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll have it up on the screen for you. I want to add verse 17. Let's read it one more time. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We've seen Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees again and again. They were religious leaders. They were caretakers of the truth, guardians of the scriptures. They were looking for the coming Messiah. And here is Jesus standing right in front of them. And so what do? They start to accuse. He broke the Sabbath. Now, how many times was that their accusation against Jesus? He's a Sabbath breaker. He's born of an adulterous relationship. He has no respect for the law. In John chapter 5, just maybe jot this down. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." What's he saying? You don't get it. There is no connection. They knew a lot, but they remained either indifferent or antagonistic towards Jesus. No connection. Blew right past Jesus. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to go there. Don't want to consider him. There were others that were surrounding Jesus. As you follow Jesus' ministry through the Gospels, many, many people chased after him. Many were enamored with him. And these crowds were excited. They wanted to follow Jesus. And they said, "We'll follow you, Lord." And he says, "Take up your cross and follow me." They say, "This is going to be great. This is going to be so fun." And Jesus says, "No. No, it's going to be hard. If they hate me, they're going to hate you too." And one by one, they come and they hear the illustrations about dying to self and bearing your cross. And for so many, there's no connection. They just don't get it. But every now and then, you come across in the Scriptures someone who gets it. The rich young ruler got it. A young man with great amounts of money. In fact, as you read through the accounts, he kneels down and he begs, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" He's very sincere. Even when he says, "I've obeyed all the commandments," he's painstakingly done that. In fact, in Mark's gospel, Mark adds, "And Jesus loved him." He says, "I want to follow." Jesus says, "You really want to follow me? You really want to be a part of all of this?" And the rich ruler says, "Yes, yes." So Jesus says, "Sell all, then follow me." Bzz. Immediately the connection is made. And he goes away sorrowing because he has great possessions. Now understand this, Jesus' command is not about the money. He's not saying, anyone who comes after me is going to have to sell all that he has. It's not that Jesus can get money out of a fish's mouth. Right? This is not about this man's money. He's asking the question, he's making the statement or the command that makes a connection with the man's heart. The man loved God, but not as much as he loved money. God can do a lot through blessing someone with money, but he will often do it when the person's heart is on the Lord and not on the money. Verse 23, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Notice those two words, "very" and "extremely." What a tragic combination. To be very sad and extremely rich. The rich young ruler's love for riches, the rich young ruler's heart was clearly an obstacle to his discipleship. But you know who else got it? Zacchaeus. Another man with great amounts of money. But this man was moved to run ahead with urgency to see and to hear Jesus. And to his surprise, God had already arranged an appointment for him. And the difference between his meeting and Jesus' meeting with the rich young ruler was that when this connection was made, Zacchaeus realized that it was far more important for him to trust God and follow the Savior than it was for him to hold on to his money. Riches were not an obstacle for his discipleship. In fact, his riches were an avenue for his heart to be seen by all. Two men, loaded. One of them goes away sad and low because the connection was made and he loved his money more. One of them joyful and high because when the connection was made, it was Jesus who occupied the throne of his heart. When my children, I'm going to hear about this, you know, when I get home today, because I've used them a couple of times now as illustrations. This isn't a bad one. Not that the driving one was bad. All five of my drivers are good drivers. That's a praise. But when my children were very small, and I'm talking little, they were toddlers. 2-1, they would often want to help me around the house with projects that I was working on. But you know this, as small children, there was little for them to do. And so when they would come up to me and say, "Daddy, can I help?" My mind would begin racing because I want them to be there and I want them to help. But what have I done? I've said, here's a nail. Can you hold it for me? Or my tape measure, can you hold it for me? My pencil. Pencil. Now make the connection to the spiritual life. If you're going to do anything for God other than be a pencil holder, taking up space while God does his real work through other believers, you're going to have to make the connection. What you know and what you do must join together. Some will continue on in sadness and sorrow. The connection has been made, and they're going to continue on loving darkness rather than light, and they, like the rich ruler, are going to leave without life. But the opportunity for you to have this new life in Christ is here. Here's the reality. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Like the rich young ruler, like Zacchaeus, we're sinners. And like the rich ruler and Zacchaeus, the offer is in front of you. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Will you put all of your faith in Christ alone to save you from your sin this morning? You say, "Well, listen, I'm a believer." Great. Praise God. You're saved. Wonderful. But the temptation to continue to live within your list is ever present. The rich young ruler had his list. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never stolen or bear false witness. I always strove to honor my father and mother. Check, 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 check. I've got my list. I taught a Sunday school class. I served here. I served there. The temptation to continue to live within your list is ever present. Paul admonishes us to live carefully, to think clearly. Jesus is God. Bzz. Make the connection. Love Him. Listen to Him. Live for Him. The challenge for us this morning is to stop driving through life disconnected, going through the motions, punching the spiritual time clock, checking off religious disciplines. I see there's a need. I know what I'm supposed to do. I hear the command. But that's where it stays. Paul's challenge in Ephesians is to avoid the risk of leaving without life, but rather living as Zacchaeus, joyfully transformed by Jesus the Savior. Notice Nehemiah 8:10. Like a loud clarion call to New Testament believers hundreds of years later, do not be grieved like the rich young ruler, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Zacchaeus knew it, because when the connection was made, he left all and followed Him. Will you do the same? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, sometimes it's difficult for us to take passages from so many different areas of the Word of God and make them mesh, see them connecting, but I can't help but think that this morning's challenge is clear. The gospel was presented to two men. Two men seriously considered what was standing in front of them. When the connection was made, one left without life, the other left with it. One left in sadness and very, very low, the other in the freedom that is known only when Jesus rules the heart. And so, Father, as we consider these two illustrations, these connection points, as Jesus teaches, as He draws out the heart of these two men, I pray that the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians would be taken to heart by us. That we would not be ignorant of all that's going on around us, but that we would buy up the opportunities to live faithfully for You, to serve You well. Just like these men didn't give to earn salvation, we don't serve to get salvation. But they were to give because of salvation, and we have the privilege of serving because of salvation, redeeming the time. Because, Lord, we know far too well that Satan is seeking to eat up our time. So however You will work in the hearts of those of us here under the preaching of these words, God, would we have tender, receptive, pliable hearts, willing to confess and forsake the unrighteousness, the wickedness that originates within us. And will we cling to the eternal words of hope that come from You? Our Lord Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so for those of us who have been saved, we have the incredible privilege of remembering the work of your death, burial, and resurrection. Worshiping you in this way and then going from this place, making a difference. You are good. And I pray that our hearts would be filled with thanks. There's one gospel. We stand in it. And we sing of it triumphantly. In Jesus' name, amen.